Okay, so this morning, you see the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If you want to turn there, that's where we're going. And I'm thinking of the two kids, brothers and sisters, who were what do they call those little horses for Christmas? Hobby horse? You know what they call that?
Yes.
Little hobby horse. Brother and sister were on it, you know, rocking away. And the little boy says to the sister, you know, if you get off, there'll be more room for me.
Nice show.
Thank you. Thank you. What'd he say? If you get off, there'll what? Be more room for me. What a considerate little guy, right? So here we are at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture that I want us to take a few minutes with this morning. Now, as we come to the Word of the Lord, and this is a time where we can look at, and we need to look at, as a time where, you know what, I'm gonna sit down and be fed. And Jesus said that, the Lord said to Moses that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so there's something very real about receiving the Word of God, even on this level of teaching and preaching, that feeds and nourishes our souls. And so really, for us to consider these kinds of things. Did you guys...
Blackberry.
Oh, the Blackberry. And as we look here in 2 Corinthians, this is a wonderful passage, and I have something in particular in mind that I want to draw out from this passage as I have thought about this passage throughout the years, and then just this past week, to bring to us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and where he says, look at verse 14. This is Paul. He says to us by way of the Corinthians, he says, the love of Christ compels us. And the idea that is that, like, you know, like a motor in a car moves the car. He says, so the love of Christ is our engine moving us. So that's what's moving us. And he says, because, and this is what that engine is fueled with. Okay, the engine is fueled with, we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What's he do? He's drawn our attention to the cross, to the great love of God. For he says, as he continues in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. May God bless his word this morning to all of our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
And seriously, may we hear from him. May you hear from him. I don't know where all of you are at, what you're dealing with, but may you hear the voice of God today. And also, may you feel just as full when you leave here as you left the Thanksgiving table on Thursday. Spiritually speaking, may you feel that kind of fullness. Okay? And so, here we are in this word this morning. And I want to begin by saying that God has and always has had a plan. He has a plan for your life, a plan for my life. And here's the deal that you got to really underline, and this is for someone today in particular, that God doesn't have a plan B for your life. He only has a plan A. And sometimes we say, well, you know, plan A didn't work out, so on to plan B, not so with God. He has no plan B. The plan A will work. He will make it work in your life. You don't have to think about plan B. And so he has, you know, our original designer has his plan, the original plan for our lives, for your life. God does. And now, having said that, hang on to that for a moment. We'll revisit that. But getting back to the hobby horse, you know, the little boy. You know, if you get off, more room for me. You ever notice with kids how quickly they exhibit a quality that we all have, that quality? If you get off, there'll be more room for me. How quickly they learn and demonstrate, watch it now, mine. You ever notice that with kids? Mine. It may not be the first word they learn, but they sure catch on and then demonstrate that rapidly. Mine. And so we take great pains, and we have to, as parents, to help our kids to share. To help them out of that world of you, if you get off, there'll be more room for me. We have to. And that's a whole different topic to talk about in rearing our children, no pun intended, to help them be exercised out of that kind of selfishness. A long time ago, in fact, for a long time, up until the 17th century, in fact, 1600s, it was common scientific acceptance that the world, the universe, was geocentric. In other words, that it was the common understanding of the day that the Earth was the center of the universe, and everything revolved around the Earth. Everything did. And it wasn't until such men as Copernicus and Galileo and some others that started to investigate and refute that. And boy, they had a hard time of it. And not so much proving it scientifically as getting it out of what was accepted information as wrong as it was in the popular mindset that, hey, listen, we're not the center of the universe. The Earth, you know, the universe is not geocentric, but heliocentric. And in our universe, there is the sun. And around that sun, everything flows. It took a long time. And there is this thing that I see in this passage of scripture here that we gotta get at, because among us as adults, we also inbred within us, and we often demonstrate, do we not? Mine. We often demonstrate, hey, if you get off, there'll be more room for me. And as I have often said, you know, after me, you come first. Nice, right? But there is that kind of stuff in all of us, not just in our kids. And it's a commonly held false notion, see, that life revolves around it. It's not true. As good as it may feel sometimes, as popular as it has become, and how wacky have we gotten, just take consumerism for a moment, and listen, I enjoy shopping. I really do. My wife and I, the roles are reversed. She doesn't like to shop. I like to shop. You know, it's like Sandra, let's go to the mall. Why? I'm not kidding. I am not kidding.
What a silly question.
I just want to walk her to shop. You know? And at the same time that I say that, how wacky we have gone with that. And I only mentioned it because craziness. I mean, how many people got killed in the stampede when the doors opened, either late Thursday night or early Friday, Black Friday? People got killed. They got run over as they were going for, you know, the thing for sale. And there's something in there. Mine, I got ahead, type of stuff that we've bought into, that the world or the universe revolves around me. This verse addresses that. And I would just say it like this very plainly as I know how. Selfishness is a hideous thing. Now, there's something hideous in me. Okay? I'm not standing in any kind of judgment over anyone else in regards to selfishness. There's selfishness in me. Just ask my wife. I control the remote in my house. And there's something about it. Some people are more selfish than others. You know, they really are. I'm glad growing up that in my home, I had the example of a very unselfish mother. Now, I think that there is a common trait amongst mothers for being unselfish. There really is. And my mother was unselfish. The way that I saw her give to us kids, give to neighbors, put up with my father and, you know, continue to give to him. And it stood with me. I mean, it can bring tears to my eyes right now as I saw the giving nature of my mother. You didn't come to my house without eating. When you came to my house, sit down, have something to eat. It really was. And I inherited that. You know, people come to my house. It's just, well, you know, want something? Let's eat. It's time to eat. And try to make people very comfortable. My mother was like that. She just was. And I'm glad for that example. She was a very unselfish woman. I think it goes hand in hand with being a mother, does it not? Some of you ladies know about that kind of thing, right? Timothy Keller wrote a book. And it's entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a small book. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and it's called The Path of True Christian Joy. I would recommend that book. I just want to draw our attention to it to say a couple of things that he says from that book. One thing in particular in just a moment. But I like the title, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. So that as good as it may feel, you know, to do me first type of thing. I will. Give me type of thing. It really is bondage, selfishness. And when we talk about God's original plan for our lives, he didn't make me to be the center of my universe. He didn't make me that way. Now, when we understand that, we are able to sink our teeth into something here, okay? And what I mean by that is this, that to live other than self-forgetting is to live contrary to his divine purpose for our lives. And it is automatically putting ourselves in captivity. Instead of freeing ourselves, instead of coming into a joyfulness of who I am, we are actually doing the opposite to ourselves when, in fact, we are, you get off, because there'll be more room for me. It hurts us to be selfish. Selfishness is a hideous thing. And so here in this text, in 2 Corinthians, we meet up with something. And what we meet up with is the most difficult, by far, of all things for God to do in your life and in mine. There are a lot of things that's difficult for God to do. In fact, there are, let's see, how does that go? Oh, yeah. It's impossible for God to do nothing because nothing is impossible for God. You can think about that for a little while. But there are difficult things for God to do. And here's one of them. One of the difficult things for God to do is to uncinch this closed fist of mine, you know? It's like he works on us and it's like, okay. 15 years, and I got Rulo's pinky open. And it's like, you know, he turns his back for 10 seconds. Oh, Rulo's. And it's a hard job for God to help us to come out of that kind of selfishness type of mind. It really is. And when you think of it in the terms that I'm about to share with you, you'll understand how difficult, in fact, it was for God. When we read here this text, where it talks about the death of Jesus, the cross, in the same breath that he is talking about the death of Jesus, he also says that we should not what? That we should not what? That we should not live for ourselves. What he said. That we should be other than selfish people. That we should be other than thinking that the universe revolves around me. We should be other than that. He said, Jesus died. And this is a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around. It's easy for me to consider that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to save me from my sins. We understand as we are going off into this Advent season, the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, that his name, the angel said, shall be called what? Jesus, because his name, Jesus, means Savior. He's going to save you from your sins. We understand that. And for all of eternity, we shall be expressing our gratefulness. Because when Jesus died and he shed his blood, he has cleansed me from my sins. I am a forgiven person. I'm forgiven. And being forgiven doesn't mean that God has forgotten my sins. Because that's one of the impossible things it is for God to do. You understand that, right? Can you imagine God forgetting? He would be less than God. If he wakes up one day and he says, oh, you know, I just, you know, what you did, why? I forgot about it. Because when the, you know, it's like, have you ever forgotten something to then remember? You know? I have forgotten where I've placed my glasses before. Sandra, where's my glasses? Sandra, you know, I can't find where I put my, oh, wait a minute. They're right here. What a goofball, right? And the chance exists that if you forget, you will what? You'll remember. Not some of you may not even be there. But the possibility exists. It's impossible in the great forgiveness of God that we understand by the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news of Jesus Christ. That if God were to say to us, I have forgotten your sins, you're okay. Well, the possibility exists that he's going to remember. No, in that he has given to me his great forgiveness. He says, and this is in the covenant that he has won for us, I choose not to remember your sins anymore. So he being God, and nothing is impossible with him, he says, I am able to take your sins right out of my memory. So they no longer are there. It's like with my life and all the sins that I have done, that he did see, he did know, before forgiveness was given to me, after forgiveness was given to me, it's like that sector in his hard drive had a crash and it got wiped out. This morning I felt like dancing. I know I would never make Dancing with the Stars. All I know how to do is freestyle. But oh man, come on. I want to dance this morning. I'm forgiven. He doesn't know. God, it's wiped out of his memory bank. My sins are wiped out of his memory bank. I'm forgiven. I have access to God because they're wiped out. I'm clean. The slate hasn't been cleaned. There's a new slate. Man, forgiveness. But we can't stop here with forgiveness. Oh, it's a big thing. as I tried, picture I just tried to paint. But he deals with more than just my sins in the good news. He deals with me, myself, in the cross. You got it? And in that, he deals with me, myself, in the cross. He deals with me in such a way so that there is a self-forgetfulness in the gospel that's given to me so that I can not live for myself anymore when I come to Christ. His is only the power that can break the selfishness in me. And it's in the cross. And this is what he says here. When Jesus died, he died that you shouldn't live for yourself anymore, but that you should live for God. And so he breaks that selfishness. He breaks that cycle. He breaks that popular mindset. Think of it. The Greeks, as intelligent that they were in their civilization, they held until the 17th century. The earth is the center of the universe. Until Copernicus came around and said, no pun intended, until he came around and said, no. Because it's just popular belief. And how strong a belief is it? Why? Because here we are on the earth and we see it, and which looks like everything goes around what? Us. Doesn't go around us. The gospel opens up our eyes to see that I am made not to live for myself. So how is it that I can, you see, let me just throw this in, and Keller helps us with this if you get his book. How is it that I'm able not to think less of myself, but to think of myself less? And here's the deal. You see, I'm made in the image of God. See, when God made me, when he made you, you are one of a kind. You ever been told that before? It's like usually derogatory, snide way. You're one of a kind. You are some piece of work. Well, and the reality is, though, that there is a uniqueness to you. Not very many things could be said are unique. Unique is one of a kind, But I am unique. And that's how God created me. That's how he made you in his image. And being made in his image, and now having come to know Christ in his redemption, that when God chose, he chose me. You ever been left off the team? I can remember as a kid, oh, I'm going to choose up teams. And thinking to myself, and the teams are picked, right? You got the ace player, they get picked, the ace players get picked first. And then, oh yeah, okay. And then, you don't even use my name. You say, okay, the rest of you are over here. And it's like, wonderful. Great. I'm scarred for life because of those kinds of things. And the reality is this. When it has come to Jesus picking us, he has picked me, and he has picked me first. I'm the apple of his eye, worms and all. And so, this coming into self-forgetfulness, unselfishness, it's not that it does damage to my self-esteem because somehow I'm supposed to, have this kind of attitude about myself that, well, I'm just no good, I'm just a worm, I'm just so awful. Well, all of that is probably true. But he has chosen me. And he has done something in your life that is remarkable. It isn't based upon what you have done or can do that has made him, that causes him to desire me above everything and everyone else. It's because of his great love for who I am and that he has made me. I'm part of him. He made me in his image. And so it's not that I'm talking about the kind of thing that you know, we get down on ourselves. And I think less of myself. No, I think of myself less. That's what it means to be unselfish. That I think of myself less. So there's a self-forgetfulness of me. Keller brings out the example of, take your toes, for instance. When's the last time you thought about your toes? He says that's what it's like to be unselfish. You don't think about your toes, you know. So you think, you know, have that same kind of attitude of thinking about yourself. You're just yourself, and you're just the toes. You know, you're glad they're there. Some of you never have pedicure. Some of you have, ladies, guys, I'll slap you. And what a horrible thing to walk by the nail salon and see a guy sitting there with his foot up. No, I don't even want to know, Andrea. I don't even know why. It's just on every level it's just so wrong. I don't care. Well, I'm a foot model. I don't care. I don't care. It's wrong. Go behind the curtain when they do it, for heaven's sake. But the point is that and the point that I'm making, God helping us to get this, is that God's work in our lives is that I'm not the center of attention in the picture. I think of myself less. Now here's the deal. When Jesus died, all the work that went into him being able to forgive my sins equally has gone into freeing me from the confines of selfishness. I hope you got that. All right, let me end this thing. Right on time. I only speak for 15 minutes. I've been speaking for 10. I have 5 left. If you say that lie... enough times, what will happen? You'll believe it. I know you will. You'll believe it. How long has your pastor... I overheard somebody talking the other day, one of you, I forget who it was, maybe Holly. Well, how long does your pastor speak for? 15 minutes. He's bought into the lie. Okay. I love you guys. It's good to be together this morning, by the way. Hey, listen. So how do I become self-forgetful? Okay? This is my MO. I'd like to just give you... I don't look at these things as steps. I hope you realize that. Because I have come to learn in our walk with Jesus that life is too messy to have 1, 2, and 3-step formulas, and now you got it. Because somewhere between step number 1 and step number 2, you're going to crash and burn, baby. Am I right?
Yes, you are.
Come on. Now, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And when you do, it doesn't mean that you're down for the count. Okay? So don't take these as formulas. Well, if I do this, I'm going to have self-forgetfulness. Let me know how it works out for you, okay? No. These are done so that we can incorporate them in our walk with Jesus, hear from God, get a handle on this, and even in the messiness, still have hope. Okay? Here's the first one. So how to become self-forgetful. The first is this, and these are self-evident, or it should be self-evident by now in what I've already said, but to help some of you. Accept it as part of the gospel. Accept what is part of the gospel? Inasmuch as you have accepted by faith that your sins are forgiven, accept as part of the gospel the good news for you that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to take your selfishness out of So in as much as you say, I'm forgiven, you can say about yourself, I am a self-forgetful person. See what I'm saying? I'm not advocating positive thinking. I'm not advocating, who was the train? What was his name? The train. I think I can. The little engine that could. Thank you. I think I can. Woo! I think I can. Right? No, not advocating that type of thing either. What I'm saying is spiritual reality. Jesus has done this for us, connect by faith. So I live out of what he has done for me, not what I can do for myself. Because it's impossible. to get out of that mind. But he's done it. I can be self-forgetful. I can be an unselfish person. So accept it by faith. This is what Jesus has done. Are you with me? Number two, change your focus. Optics matter. Some of you catch that. Optics matter. Change your focus. See, change your focus. If your focus is always on who? The three most important people in my life are? Change your focus. Just change your focus. How can this benefit me? How can this help me? Remember WIFM, the business model WIFM? What's it? What's in it for me? Right? WIFM. Jump that. Are you kidding me? What's in it for me? What's in it for someone else? What's in it for God's glory through my life? That's free. So the second one is what? Change your focus. Change your focus. Optics matter. Where you're looking, man, you usually get to where you're looking. Right? You do. Optics matter. Okay, that's enough on that one. The last one is this. And this is maybe the hardest one of all. Oh, boy. You know, here's the best. I'm saving the best for last. No, I'm saving the best for now. Ready? Do something that denies your selfishness. I will just let that marinate for a little while, right? Do something that denies your selfishness. How do I do that? Do something for someone that puts you completely out of the picture. Do something for someone that may cut cross grain to what you gotta have, how you want it, how it makes you feel, you think, what's for you. Do something for someone else. And do it in such a way that no one else, maybe even the person you're doing it for,
don't do it.
Who knows? Have you ever said to yourself, boy, doing good for other people makes me feel so good? Do you know that can be a very selfish thing? Why? That's your reward, the way it made you feel. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's something good to be had in that. Well, you know, oh, man, that is, I'm just so pleased. I'm excited. But there can be something so ugly about it that what drives me is what I get out of it, yeah, and why I am giving to someone else. And so we do it in such a way that no one else knows. And so these are the three things. What are the three things? Accept it. Accept it as a matter of gospel. That Jesus has died for you, that you shouldn't, that you are given a power not to live for yourself anymore. It's there. It's there. Plug into it. Change your focus. Look outside of yourself. What do we say about that? You know, you ever been down on somebody and then you consider the shoes they're walking in and your opinion why? Changes. Change your focus. And then do something. For heaven's sake, do something. Do something for someone that puts you, that paints you out of the picture and puts them front and center. Jesus said, and Paul said, Jesus died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's stand.